May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our text for this morning comes from the gospel lesson. You may be seated. Dear saints, this morning I'd like to consider Jesus' parable at the end of our gospel reading. I'd like to consider that first and then move on into the first part of the reading. Now we need to set the stage a little bit for this whole reading from Matthew's gospel. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus has just made his triumphant entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. Many people have hailed him as their king. Then he goes to the temple. He drives out the money changers and those who are selling birds. And he stays in the temple, healing the sick and the blind and the lame. And even there in the temple, the children are crying out about him, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And then the verbal throwdowns between Jesus and various opponents begin in earnest. They begin to get more and more intense, as we'll see in these next couple of weeks, culminating, of course, with Jesus' arrest and crucifixion. Now, this parable, the parable of the man and his two sons, is directed explicitly to the chief priests and the elders of the people who have come to question him. The son who says he will work but doesn't represents those who rejected John's teaching and now are rejecting Jesus. The son who says he won't work but does represents the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the sinners, all those who received John's word and believed it and now are trusting the faith in the faith and promises of Jesus. And it occurred to me that the gospel often has the greatest impact on those who are suffering in various ways. The last of our members from the Richland Hills Rehab Center passed away this week, not that there won't be others, but I think about the fruitfulness of the gospel in that place, among the lonely, among the sick, among those who may have no family. And I thank God for all the work done among them by Robin and Brian, Pastor O, Pastor Gallo, and all of you who have ministered to them and prayed for them. And now they are delighting in the fulfillment of their promise of their baptisms in heaven. But often for the affluent, for the powerful, for those who seem to have no cares in this life, who have become hardened by their sin, they are more likely to reject the gifts of God, as many did in Jesus' day. And so this parable teaches us that to do the will of the Father is to repent and to return to God. We see and to see in oneself the sin that is infecting all of us and to lead lives of repentance and faith. Our struggle then is to recognize when we start to behave like the second son, the one who says he will go out into the vineyard but doesn't, to recognize in ourselves when we are simply paying lip service to God, simply going through the motions, saying one thing, doing another, saying the right things, but with hearts that are far from God. And when we see these things in ourselves, to turn and to repent. And then to consider Jesus' response to the question in the first part of our reading. And those in charge of the temple begin by asking Jesus this question: "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" Remember all the things that they've seen. They've seen Jesus riding in like a king. They've seen him casting out the money changers from the temple. They've seen him healing the sick. By what authority, Jesus, do you come in riding as a king? By what authority are you healing the sick and the blind in the lane? By what authority are you driving out the money changers? They've had it with Jesus. They want him to tell them just who he thinks he really is. They already knew the answer. They already knew what Jesus claimed the answer was. They know that Jesus has proclaimed that his power comes from the Father who sent him, and that he possesses the power of God to heal, to feed the multitudes, to calm the storms, even to drive out the money changers from the temple. Moreover, they know that Jesus' claim is that he speaks with the voice of God. Really, these temple officials, I think, just want him to come out and say it one more time so they can catch him in some kind of verbal trap, perhaps as fodder for the blasphemy charges they hope to bring against him. But instead of answering them directly, Jesus asks them a question. The baptism of John, where did it come from? From heaven or from man? This question, does it come from heaven or from man, is what I want to focus on a little bit today. Jesus' question to the chief priests and the elders, we could ask about many things in our own lives. Is it from heaven, from God, or is it from man? What are we doing here in church? Is this all from God, or is this something man made up? What about our faith? Is that from heaven, or is that from ourselves? What about the good things that happen in our lives? What about the bad things? Are they from heaven or from man? This pandemic, the wildfires, hurricanes, racial unrest. What about the crosses that we are asked to bear? What about our declining health or the declining health of our loved ones, financial struggles? Are these things from heaven or from man? At first, it seems like Jesus is trying to be a little evasive, not really answering the question posed to him, but he's trying to catch them in their own trap. Because the answer to Jesus' question to them is the same as the question that they asked him. By what authority are you doing these things? The answer, of course, is from heaven. It's from God, God the Father. The Father has given Jesus authority to do and to say all these things that he's been doing throughout his ministry. He has given John to baptize. He had John preach repentance to announce the coming of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is all from heaven. The church officials refuse to answer. They're afraid. They don't want to support Jesus on the one hand or look foolish to the crowd on the other. They know that the people believe John's ministry was from heaven, so they can't simply say from men. But if they speak the truth, then it will look like they are supporting Jesus. So they simply lie and say, we don't know. So what is the point for us? I think we ask the same question of God that these chief priests asked. By what authority God does things in our lives or in our world or in our church? The temple officials had just seen Jesus riding in as a king on Palm Sunday. Their authority and power were at stake. Jesus was a threat to their positions, to their comfortable lives, to the status quo. Is Jesus a threat to our comfortable lives? Is he a threat to your position or rank? Is he a threat to your desire to live in a way that you choose? Is he a threat to doing things your own way? Does Jesus get in your way sometimes? Is his insistence that you be a certain kind of person, his insistence that you do things and not do other things, is that troubling? Do you succumb to peer pressure instead of standing up for what you believe? Is Jesus a threat to those little sins that you and I enjoy so much? Of course, when confronted by the authority of God's law, God's will, we all cringe, we all get a little anxious and maybe a bit resentful. We want to live our lives according to our own authority, the authority of man, if you will, and not God's or the authorities that he's placed over us. But you see, Jesus wasn't simply being clever when he answered these temple officials the way he did. He was trying to make them realize that living under their own authority, under their own will, and not God's, leads to ruin. Jesus was there in Jerusalem to die for their sins. He died to forgive the very sins of the ones who wanted to kill him. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing, Jesus would pray on the cross. Jesus put their needs, he put your needs ahead of his own. He put himself under the authority of the Father and even subjected himself to the evil civil authorities that were around him in order to forgive our sins, our sin of trusting in ourselves rather than God, so that we might see him and believe, that we might trust his goodness, that we might share in his resurrection. And what about here? What we are doing here on a Sunday morning, is this from heaven or from man? Well, we hear God's word, so that's from God. The words we say and sing, like "To God on high be glory," or "Lord have mercy," or "Holy, holy, holy," these two come from God, reflecting heaven on earth. Your baptism was not the act of man. People brought you to be baptized, sure. A pastor poured water over your head, of course, but it is God's activity. It is God using the people in your life to bring him to yourself. What about faith? Is that something you've mustered up in yourselves, the ability to trust in God? Remember what Luther said. "I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him, but that the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, and sanctified and preserved me in the true faith." And this supper, this too is from God, a gift to forgive your sins. As Christians, that work of God, the things that come from God, continue outside of these walls in our daily lives. Your ability to work, your skills, your talents, your retirement, these are from God. Our families, our friends, the people God has put in our midst, whether we always get along with them or not, these are from God. What about hardships? What about suffering? What about difficulties and rough spots in life? Yes, even these things God promises to use for our good, even though we may not see it. All things work together for good to those who love God, even hardship and difficulty and sickness. Yes, even death itself becomes a portal into eternal life for us Christians. Through the power of God's work in us, through his Holy Spirit, we are to live out lives, as St. Paul reminds us in the epistle lesson. "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." And so then we return to the question posed by the chief priests. "By what authority are you doing these things?" And Jesus' question, John's baptism, was it from heaven or from man? Thanks be to God that all things come from our good and gracious God. As God's chosen people, we are to respond to Jesus' question with the answer, "They are from God." Everything we are, our very lives on this earth, our eternal lives with him, our joys and our sufferings, God's word, our baptisms, the supper, our faith, all gifts from God, all from heaven, not from man. Thanks be to God that he has boldly given us the faith to trust that all things come from him. In Jesus' name, amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.